You may be seated. Do you remember the days when you were young? Some of us go way back, but try to remember the days when you were young, at home, under your parents' authority and roof. And there are times you said, "You don't love me." Or maybe you even got to the point where you said, "You hate me. You don't let me do anything." Or maybe if you were a good boy or a girl, you just didn't talk like that, but you had those thoughts once or twice in your mind. Or maybe you were raised in a perfect home, got everything your way, and you're saying, "I can't relate to that." But maybe now you're questioning your Father in heaven. This message today is for Christians, born-again Christians, God's sons and daughters. Those who have been born again. If you turn back to John 1, verse 12 and 13, in John 1, 12 and 13, we read, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God." One doesn't decide, "I'll wake up this morning and become God's child." No, he gives you the right to become his child once you believe on Jesus. "To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God." It's all God. We were born again, and we become God's children because we receive Jesus as our Lord Savior. You know, we're blessed to be a Christian, to have a loving Father in heaven, a perfect Father, one who paid a huge price for us. He sent his son Jesus, allowed him to leave that place in heaven to suffer and die on the cross, so we could become the adopted children of God. Isn't that wonderful? You're blessed if you had a godly, loving father or mother on this earth. Thank God and bless them. But it's sad that at times a child of God gets to the point where they look up at God, their Father in heaven, and say or think, "You don't love me. You love others, but you don't love me. You work for others, but you don't for me." What's even sadder, that at times a Christian, not maybe truly born again, or could be, but they get to the point where they can say, "You don't love me. You hate me." And they even get bitter at God and eventually say, "I hate you." Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But it happens, believe me. People get to that point in their heart where they say, "I hate God." People get there. We're talking about real life today, being honest. Did you ever get discouraged with your parent here on this earth? Maybe because they disciplined you, or they didn't allow you to do something, or stopped you from doing something, or cheated you out of life, or whatever. Parenting is tough if you want to do it right. And you just shine it on and let them do what they want. But if you want to parent and do it right, it's tough. Sometimes love brings hate back. It happens. Because you stand for the Lord. And your love brings hate back. Happens in many homes. That's real life. Sometimes you're misunderstood as a parent. The child doesn't always know you love them, or your intention or motive for them is good. or how much you care about their life. You moms know, you're praying probably for many right now. Sometimes the parent just makes a mistake or doesn't do the right thing. Parents aren't perfect. I think we can all say amen. Dads aren't perfect. Moms aren't perfect. If you're a child, you need to give them some slack. But your Father in heaven is always perfect. Isn't that great? People, even in churches, make the mistake of relating your Father in heaven to your father here. In this society today, that doesn't work because many have bad parents at home. Many have left them, the children. Never relate the Father here to the Father in heaven. We're not perfect. Children need to understand that. Parents need to understand that. But God is. And that's why we point people to God. That's what we're here to do, to train them up in the way they should go. And that's what we're here for. And we do it out of love. God always does what's right. Isn't that great? I'm glad he's not like me. He always does what's right. We sometimes don't. We're limited in our knowledge and understanding. And God always has a reason for what he does. That's good to know. You know, all things work together for good. He always has a reason for what he does. What a father we have. He loves his children. In 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. The one word to describe God is love. Isn't that great? We don't need to go to school and learn it. Read books, commentaries. We need to read one scripture. God is love. If we accept that and believe it, we'll theologically, spiritually be right. We don't need any more training than that. Just trust God. Because God is love. And he's my parent, and he's going to always do what's right for me. Boy, can we complicate it, huh? Wow. Just look at what he gave for you. His son left this place in heaven. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spit upon, crucified. Wow. The thing is, he had the power to come off that cross, and he didn't. Love and power, what a mix. You can do awesome things. Jesus did. Jesus even spent time on that cross for 3 hours feeling separated from his Father. So he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you ever feel forsaken by your parent? Can you believe that Jesus let himself experience that? The separation? The loneliness? Why is this happening? He knew. But we can question why. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it was love that held him on that cross. Love holds us close to God. There's no understanding his ways, no counseling him, you know, not instructing God. We just sometimes just don't know, and you just love God and you go through it. Don't ever doubt God. And his love for you, not just for the other person, his love for you. Well, I can understand why God wouldn't love me. Don't ever make excuses for God. What you're doing is you're trying to cover yourself and not go through the trial and think that you've done something wrong and that's why you deserve what you're getting. Don't play those games with God. He always loves you in your worst moment. Did you have a miserable moment before you came to church today? Maybe even in the car. God loved you then. He loves you right now as you're worshiping him. Isn't that awesome? Don't ever doubt God's love for you in trying circumstances or tribulation. He demonstrated, act out his love for you. He gave us something. Christian, We may know all these things I've just shared. But here's what happens. At times, we fall prey to false thinking. That's the biggest danger. Not false teaching, because we can usually discern that through the Bible. It's not false teaching that hits us. It's false thinking. The real danger in our life as a Christian, false thinking. Thinking wrong about our Father in heaven, and sometimes that there are bad situations and I don't understand why it's happening to me or why I'm missing out on things or whatever. False thinking is what can separate us, not separate our union and relationship, but put us in that place of missing out on blessings when we start thinking about God wrong. What causes this? What would cause false thinking? Pain. Could be a broken heart, broken relationship, financial, physical. We can go on and on. And each one of these points, we could go over a message for many, many weeks. We're just covering this one message today, the whole thing. Pain causes it. God's discipline, which the Bible calls chastening. And the word means discipline. You see, anybody here like pain? I don't. Emotional, physical, mental, don't like it at all. I wouldn't mind if I never experienced pain in the rest of my life. What about you? That'd be great. Is there anyone in here who is perfect? Beyond reproach, stand up. And then you can walk right out because this message is not for you. You can go to breakfast early. This message is for us that know what I'm talking about, what God's talking about. We need to know we're not perfect. You know, that keeps people from accepting Christ. They say, I'm good, I don't need Jesus. But we can do the same thing as a Christian. I don't need any discipline. It can't be that. He can't be chastising me because I'm perfect. I got it together. I serve, I go to church, I read the Bible, I pray. Go through the book of Revelation. Jesus knew all those things the church was doing. They were big, they were great works, all kinds of things, touching a lot of people. But there was always a but. I have this against you. And it basically all boils down to you left your first love. The works, the ministry, the things can never replace your first love. Just that love for Jesus, if you did nothing in this world but spend time with him and love him. What do we need to do to eliminate this false thinking about God? Especially when circumstances aren't good. God doesn't love me, or he hates me, or he doesn't care, or wants to cheat me out of life. If you want to raise daughters, three things. Three things to keep our thinking right. Number one, first of all, is verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the first thing we must do to have right thinking is get rid of any sin in your life. It can be from cheating to adultery, lying to stealing. There's no big, there's no small. Well, that's just my nature. That's why I hate people. Oh, okay. Well, now we understand why you hate people. No, we can't say that. You got to stop. So the first thing, we see that in verse 12. We're surrounded by these witnesses that have gone on before us. And we need to run this race, our race that God has given us this time in life. To do it, we need to lay aside every weight, this weight, which is sin. And it so easily ensnares us. It keeps us from the blessings of God. Well, it's just a small sin. No, it keeps you from the blessings of God. You need to repent and return to a right standing with God. It's dead weight in your life. If you have a problem at work tomorrow, settle it. Go talk to that person and get it settled. If you have anger or hate or bitterness, it's dead weight. It keeps you from running your race properly. The second thing, verses 2-4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. The second thing to have right thinking is let Jesus be your example in life. He said, follow me. Not a church, not a pastor, not a person, a friend, a coworker, a Christian. He said, follow me. It's personal. If you follow Jesus, you won't go wrong. If you follow anything else, it's human and it'll go wrong at one point in time. Let Jesus be your example in life. Looking unto Jesus, he's the author and finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus as our example. We need to be encouraged by Jesus' life and what he did for us. He went through pain and agony, felt separation and loneliness. He wasn't always like us, the Bible says, except without sin. He can identify with you, but he did it. He endured. He finished his race, going to the cross. He's our leader. He's our example. He was willing to die for us, to go through the trial. Because it tells us in verse 2, for the joy that was set before him. There's always joy after the fire. Because gold is refined in the fire. It's purified. Just like Daniel's three friends that were thrown into the furnace. They said, we're not going to bow down. Go ahead, throw us in. They bound them and threw them in. They came out. They didn't smell like smoke. Guess what's the only thing that was missing from them? The cords that bound them. They were burned off in the fire. Everything else was normal. That's what happens in the fire. The cords go. The thing that has bound you and I, it goes in the fire. We need that at time to go through the fire. So we need to let Jesus be our example. If we stopped our Bible at Good Friday, we would say, that's a loss. We thought he was the one. That's what the disciples thought. He was the one. But it looks like a loss. We followed the wrong person. Always remember, Sunday's a-coming. You see, we don't see that. We only feel what's happening right now, today. And we are to live each day. But there's joy. And whatever it is, God is allowing. At the end of it. Probably some of you are saying, well, when is that going to be? I don't know. None of us know. Whether it's time or attitude, I don't know how God measures all of this, what needs to take place. But we know there's joy. For the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He despised that shame. And what is he doing now? Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where we're going to see us. He saw you and me there in heaven with him. Isn't that wonderful? See, that brought joy. There was a purpose. And we have a purpose in what we go through. Now, but I'm just like you. A lot of times I don't see any purpose in it. But I'm glad I don't have to. All I have to do is trust God. Now, if you were to ask me, why are you going through this? I couldn't tell you. I don't know. Don't like it. But God knows. But he endured it with joy. Okay, I'll leave here and do it today. No, he's not asking for that attitude. I'll do it if it kills me. Well, it will kill you with that attitude. It's great. You're doing something. All right, Lord. Consider him, what he did. He's your example. He resisted temptation. He sweat great drops of blood. Verse 4, you and I haven't resisted to bloodshed striving against sin. We haven't gone that far yet. Where it's bloodshed. And then the third thing for this right thinking to be right, to get our mind right, to never challenge God, to never think he doesn't love me. The third thing is, relate God's discipline to his love. Now, those two don't go together, do they? Hurt and love. His chastising is related to his love for you because he's your father. Now, your children don't understand that when they're small. Son, this hurts me more than it does you. Spanking you right now, and they're probably saying, oh, sure, I'll bet. But it did, because you know who wants to punish people, discipline people? But we need it. So always relate God's chastising or discipline to his love for you. He cares, starts in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. You're not really his sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shouldn't we pay more respect to the Father in heaven? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And really, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I just picked this up as I was reading it right now. He's comparing it to human fathers, verse 9 and 10. They did it for a few days. A lot of times we discipline and chastise to correct, get them straight. You know what it says here? He does it for our profit. We're doing it to keep a person in line or a child in line. He's doing it to profit us in some way. Wow. That's great. That means there's something good waiting for us, for our profit to be closer to God and all these other things. You know, relate his chastening to his love, or else at times we'll say, is this a father's love? And that's our message today. Is this what a father's love is, what I'm going through today or gone through this week? This heartache, this pain, this suffering? Is this a father's love? There was a popular old song called, What's Love Got to Do with It? And during times of trials, we sing that song, What's Love Got to Do with It, God? What's going on? Why are you allowing this to happen? Let's turn to James chapter 1. Turn ahead a few pages. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and mature, complete, lacking nothing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are you kidding me? Is that what we do? Hooray! More bad news. Count it all joy. That's not how we usually go through trials, is it? But we should. Because we are told to do that right here in James. Again, that word joy, count it all joy. There's something for a prophet. There's something there. And maybe the prophet is I become closer to God or get rid of something in my life. Because we are told to do it, we do it. And that's how we'll have right thinking. And we know our God, our Father in heaven loves us, and we will do it. We'll endure. Nothing happens by chance to the Christian. All things work together for good. The persecutions, the trial, the sicknesses, the pain, the sorrow, the trouble are part of the Christian life. It's hard to believe at times, but we just need to believe it. See, God educates, refines, grows, matures the Christian through all that comes into our life. It's like tending a garden, feeding it, tending it, watering it, pruning it, all kinds of things. We shared earlier, fathers, mothers aren't perfect. Well, we need to know this. Children aren't perfect either. Children aren't perfect. They continually need discipline and chastening. God's children need that. Discipline, chastening, and guidance. And verse 5, this is out of Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, we read, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Wow, there's chastening and love, discouragement, rebuke, but there's love. Scourging, and then there's love. That chastening, the Greek word, it means discipline, child training, instruction. They used it, this Greek word, for a Greek boy. A Greek boy was expected to work out in the gymnasium until he reached his maturity. You work, you work, you work, now you're ready, and you're ready for the games. And that's not comfortable. It takes a lot of pain and hurt, and you get through it. It was preparation for life. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when we're rebuked by the Lord. See, you have to have right thinking again. Do those three things up front, because you're going to get rebuked. I'm going to get rebuked. I'm going to get chastened. This will happen. He doesn't say, if you do. It's when you do. Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. Know that there's a reason, that there's joy at the end of it. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by them. Well, I thought I was perfect. God, why are you doing this to me? Don't you love me anymore? We need to be corrected at times and put back on the right path. Are you a person that gets easily discouraged? Many are that way. Easily discouraged. Get the air out of your balloon very fast. You know, today you may feel great, look great, be doing well, great relationship with the Lord, and someone comes across your path today and corrects you on a scripture. I'm discouraged. I thought I was perfect. Or maybe you going out to eat somewhere, or visit somewhere, or come to church, and someone goes up to you and says, do you have the flu? Because you don't look well today. And you spent an hour before the mirror. And or, you know, someone says a word. You can say one word to a person, and that's it. Husbands know this. You can say one word and not the right word. It's never you look nice, it's you look great. Remember that. You look great. It could be one word. Are you one of those people that gets discouraged because someone corrects you? You know, that doesn't look good on you, or this or that, and see, don't let the air out of your balloon. Don't get discouraged when God is correcting you. That happens in the physical realm, and it happens in the spiritual realm. God can allow something or correct you in a certain way or have someone cross your path and correct you in a spiritual way. Whoa! Who are you to tell me? Don't you know what I'm doing in the church? I love it when I hear things. No, I don't love it. But if you hear things that, you know, maybe, you know, what does this scripture mean? Because early on in ministry, you think, you got all the right answers. You never make a mistake. I've let you in on a lot of secrets here. I told you before how when a pastor doesn't know the answer to something, he won't say, I don't know. He'll say, well, I want you to go home and look it up in scripture for yourself. There's all those games they can play. We don't know everything. And it's nice when guys, sometimes will bring someone across your path and show you, hey, that was wrong. Okay, still not perfect. Got to still keep at it. You know, we can't get discouraged or depressed when we're rebuked. Or we have to realize all this is from God. It's not the person. It's from God. He controls everybody. It's from God. God's dealing with us. He's always dealing with us. Don't get down on God. Don't get discouraged with God. Because he chastens and scourges his children. Look at that verse 6. Whom he loves. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Thank God I'm one of his kids. And he loves me. Thank God you're his child. Otherwise, you'd be an orphan in the world. No hope. Allow God to train and grow you and me. We need to endure it. And verse 7, you know, he's dealing with us as a father would here. He's dealing with us and wants us to grow and mature and be, he wants to be proud of us. And it hurts at times. Don't get bitter. Get better. Verse 8, a father, you know, a father of a child is the father, but if you're not his child, you're illegitimate. And he's not going to deal with other children. They aren't his children. He's going to deal with his children. Because you're not illegitimate. You're born again, and you're his child. Isn't that great? We're his children. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. But it hurts. You see, a father doesn't go next door and chasten the neighbor's children. You take care of your own. And that's what he's telling us here. We're not illegitimate. We're his. So when God spanks us, we should say, thank you, Dad. That was good. We can do that. Verse 9. We had human fathers. They corrected us. They did it for correction, as I said. We paid them respect. We should. We are to honor our father and mother. The Bible says that it might be well with us. And human fathers correct their children, are paid respect, probably more back in this day. And we ought to be in subjection and respect more, he's trying to tell us in verse 9, to our Father in heaven. We ought to show him more honor and respect. For they indeed for a few days, and it's what seemed best to them. They trained us for a short time, a few days. It's a short time you have that child at home. It's a very short time in life. And then they go out on their own. But they did it the best they knew to do, which seemed best to them. That's the way they did the training. That's the way we did the training and the chastening. Sometimes it was right. Sometimes it was wrong. Sometimes not the best way, not always perfect. But he's trying to say, with God it is. It's always perfect. So that's why we can't relate a human father to our heavenly father. Because it wasn't always the right thing to do for parents. You know, we just have to admit something. Hey, maybe I did that wrong. Don't bear that burden the rest of your life. You did the best you could. You know the Lord. You prayed over them. You did what you thought was right. You wanted them to have a good life. Do the right thing. Know the Lord. Sometimes you made the right decision, sometimes not, said the right thing, didn't say the right thing. We each need to give each other slack. It's like we did it for a few days as seemed best to us, you know, but he does it for our profit. It's to gain something, to get closer to him. Now, He wants us, as it says at verse 10, to be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to share in that godliness, that godly life, to be have a great life where we're close to him. Now, how many people love being disciplined and chastened? I don't know of anybody that loves to go through this. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. We can say amen. Boy, I don't like it. You know, a couple of weeks ago, God spoke to me on this about how to pray. Because people always ask, and and sometimes I wonder, when we pray, is it okay to pray to escape the thing? Get out of it. And the script, it's interesting, the scripture that God brought to my mind was, Jesus prayed in the garden, if possible, take this cup away. He even asked for it to go. That set me free. Jesus said, and he knew he had to do that, if it's possible to create another way of salvation, take this cup away. I'm not looking forward to going through it. It's good to be honest with God. God, I hate this. I don't like what I'm going through. But for the joy that's set before me, I know it's your will. I want your will done in my life. So give me the strength and the wisdom and the right attitude to go through it. You talk to God like you talk to people, only in a reverent way. It's like, he knows your heart anyway. He knows your mind anyway. And so Jesus did, okay, Lord, it's very uncomfortable what I'm going through right now. You know, if possible, would you please get me out of this or work out something so I can bring that prayer to God, but then I have to end it with, nevertheless, your will be done. And so maybe he will. Let me go around it. Maybe I will have to go through the fire. But I want, of course, we always want his will done. But that sets us free. It's painful. No chastening seems to be joyful. But afterward, what does it yield? Peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. And you're only trained in something when you go through the whole course. You see? There are some that go and quit. Go and backslide. Go through a little bit and say, God doesn't love me. Then you're going to start all over again. Go through it. Get trained. And that's when you're going to receive this peaceable fruit of righteousness because you've been trained by it and you learned the lesson. I learned the lesson. So it yields peaceable fruit as I yield. Know this, your dad in heaven loves you so much that he gave his son for you. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your love, unconditional love. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word and the Holy Spirit to teach us. Today, bless all the fathers here. Encourage them. Don't let them bear things on their shoulders that they shouldn't. We do the best we can, Lord. Your word even tells us that here. We're not perfect, but you are. It just shows us we need more of you and less of us in our life. Help us to just yield to the work of the Spirit and go to you for all our decisions. Lord, bless the dads, bless the moms, bless everybody in this room today. This message is for all of us because all of us that are born again have a Father in heaven and we know we're going to be dealt with. Let us know it's because we need it. And have a joy over the thing that is going to happen. We're going to end up in that place of peace. And that's wonderful, Lord. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.